to work with him and to see the things that come to pass. And we're getting real close to the Dispensational Bible Institutes being a reality. I am so grateful for every good school that's out there. We are not in competition. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel. Our approach is dramatically different. And for some people, it won't be what they're looking for. For other people, it's going to be perfect. And so we're looking forward to the day when we can explain the details and make available the Dispensational Bible Institute. It's going to be a program where the class time is going to be something around 80 hours. You're not looking at a 3-year deal, a 4-year deal. You're looking at something you can get your rubber on the road and that you can get in place with some speed, because I know that what you are interested in doing is making a difference. You're interested in being a workman and not a perpetual student. And so I'm really looking forward to being able to have this available. All right, let's get into the book of James, and we'll start with James chapter 4 in verse 11. Let's just read down to the end of the chapter, which is at verse 17. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You know, a verse like that just screams at you that these people are under the law, and that it's not for the dispensation of the grace of God. When you have marker verses like this, don't let them be wasted on you. As when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to have conversation honest among the Gentiles, then he's obviously not talking to Gentiles. And he's talking to someone other than Gentiles, which would have to be the little flock of Israel. So when you have marker verses such as this one, and James chapter 1, verse 1 being the best marker verse in the book of James, marking the fact that he's speaking to the 12 tribes, when you have a marker verse that says James chapter 4, verse 11, and you see that it is dealing with the law program, then it's pretty clear that it's not our mail. All of the Bible is for us, but it is not all to us. It is not all about us. I learn from every page. Clear in the back where it says genuine cowhide leather, I even believe that part. And yet, I've come to understand the principle of right division demands that I pay attention to where I get my doctrine. Then in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The verse 12 says there's one lawgiver that's right. These people are going to be facing the Antichrist system and the mark of the beast, and he's going to be a lawgiver that is wrong. I taught you before, and I believe, that the Antichrist is going to operate the Old Testament law program as if it was still in place. But for Israel, you know, there's a change in the law and a change in the priesthood, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. And so they are going to have to be discerning. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know what? You shouldn't be buying and selling and getting gain if you are part of the little flock of Israel. You see the problem? The problem is, if you buy and sell in the tribulation, you've taken the mark of the beast. And so there is a verse that identifies for you the issue. Now, go to now, ye that stay today and tomorrow. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Now, verse 14 is a verse often used by preachers to remind people of their own mortality. And so, on a spiritual level, you can use that verse, and you can use that verse to define a term. What is your life? Definition. It's a vapor. And so, you and I, as Mid-Ash Pauline dispensationalists, we know that the doctrine that is going on in James chapter 4 involves the little flock of Israel. And yet, we are not so dispensational that we don't pay attention to the definitions given us in the rest of the Bible, or the spiritual truth given us in the rest of the Bible, or the historical truth given us in the rest of the Bible. So I profit from every page of my Bible. I get truth from every page of my Bible, and may I say, I study and read and ponder every page of my Bible. Yet again, when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, I know my doctrine must of necessity be Pauline. If Paul, for example, had a different definition of what is your life, then I would have to have it match James's, or Paul's would supersede what James said. Well, here's a case where James gives a very viable definition of life. You and I, we both know, do we not, of a pastor who just died at age 39. Here in our church, we lost a sister who just died at age 47. And so, here I am, I'm going to turn 62 next month. This doesn't go on forever, this life of ours, and that is why we must of necessity redeem the time. You don't know how much time you have. Redeem it. Don't waste it. When we were in the Christian bookstore business, pastors would come in on Monday, most generally, and pastors would come in, and I'd say, "Hi, what you doing? How are you doing?" And he'd say, "Oh, I'm just here to kill some time." No, 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 preacher, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Then, as we read verse 15 in the passage that we're going to study this evening, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this or that." But, verse 15, ye ought to say, who's the ye doctrinally in the passage? The ye doctrinally in the passage is the little flock of Israel. And if the Lord will is not a springboard for Calvinistic teaching. It is a parenthetical statement in the book of James aimed at the people that are in the 12 tribes. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." To him to knoweth to do good. Now there's another definition. Sin in your Bible has several definitions. Any transgression of the law is sin. The idea of the thought of foolishness being sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So these people here are having called to their attention in the book of James how their heart attitude ought to be. Paul speaks to us slightly differently in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, "Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Definition, verse 10, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, in the book of James, in James chapter 4, in verses 11 to 17, you have statements by James to his audience, and his statements have to do with what their repentance program is about. Their repentance program is different from the simple change of mind that you just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Notice in verse 7, they are to submit to God and to resist the devil. In verse 8, they were to draw nigh to God. Verse 9, they were to afflict and mourn. Verse 10, they were to humble themselves. Verse 11, they are to speak no evil. And verse 12, they're to judge not. Now, these teachings that James is giving his audience are similar to the teachings that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason is, both Jesus in his earthly ministry and James in his writings are talking to the same crowd. They're not talking to the church, the Bible, the body of Christ. They're talking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're talking to Israel in the tribulation setting. So, the issue then in James chapter 4 is repentance being associated with performance simply makes sense because they are operating with a performance program and you are not. Notice in James chapter 4, remember he said verse 13, go to now, and ye say, today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be for the morrow, for what is your life? And you remember the definition, it's a vapor. For if, verse 15, you say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. God has a will for you in the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's not to endure through the tribulation. God's will for you in the dispensation of the grace of God is that you would be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the workman that God would have you to do is according to his workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't this a marvelous passage? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells you what happens first is you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ye are his workmanship. And the good works are those which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is no way that the audience for James 2:24 matches the audience for Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus first, and the works follow. In James 2:24 and James 2:14, works are a part of the process for them. And so you cannot be his workman until you are his workmanship, as Jeannie T. Beanie has very adroitly put on the screen. And by the way, feel free to bounce host Keith. Apparently, he can't take a hint. Bless his heart. Keith, we love you. We'd like you to be saved. We'd like you to just take a deep breath and settle down. Mercy. As we continue now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we've seen the workmanship issue. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you looking for the will of God in your life? Well, there it is. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know what the gospel is? Then get in on the will of God by telling it to people. Do you know that the Bible is God's Word preserved without error in the authorized version? Then you have enough knowledge about His truth to tell it to people. Do you know how to rightly divide that book? Are you Pauline in your doctrine? Then two things are going to happen. One is you're going to make out a whole lot better at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. But secondly, you are capable of teaching others. You know what pastors are looking for? They're looking for 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful men who are able to teach others also. I was so thrilled this past weekend when we had visitors from Indiana. I'm talking people in their 20s who are excited about the grace message. They've given themselves a name. And they call themselves Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. They're meeting in a basement. And you know what? That's outstanding. You won't keep them down there for long. You've got a lot of energy. You've got a lot of zeal. You've got a lot of character in these young people. And so it's exciting to me. And you know, this is the kind of thing that is what is so necessary How many times have you heard me say, if you got somebody that knows this, paint him orange and put him on the roof. Well, here are these people, they stuck him in the basement. So they got part of it right. They painted him orange and they put him someplace, but they need to get him out of the basement and get him out visible. And I'm confident that that's going to happen shortly. Meanwhile, isn't it exciting? These, by the way, are people associated with a Wesleyan university, a Wesleyan school, which teaches just about the opposite of the grace message. Isn't that exciting? And so, you see, new people learning the grace message, and the will of God is not hard to find. The will of God is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So these young people, they've lost all their friends on the campus, and people think they're crazy and have joined some kind of a cult. But they've learned how to rightly divide, and they're giving out the gospel of the grace of God, and of course the Wesleyan people think you have to live it, and they're giving out right division, and the Wesleyan people, of course, are covenantal. And so these kids have really cut themselves out a battleground, and how exciting that is. You know, after a person goes through boot camp, he's one kind of a soldier. After he goes through a battle, he's another kind of a soldier. And these kids are doing boot camp in the battleground at the same time. And isn't that neat? Isn't that exciting? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, in verse 18, we're told, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What we're talking about here is the will of God. And for you and for me to identify the will of God, we would not go to the book of James to do it for you and for me. We would identify the will of God from Pauline doctrine. And by the way, may I suggest that you take your prayer list and run it through the 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 filter. And everything that you are complaining about in prayer, everything that you're shopping for in prayer, that isn't a message of thankfulness to God, that you deserve hell and you're not going, and that you deserve to rot for eternity in the lake of fire, and Christ was made to be sin for you, then you take those things off your prayer list and don't put them on until you learn how to be thankful. And that ought to be the common denominator of our prayer life, is that of thankfulness. You know, we are Midrash Pauline dispensational right dividers of the King James Bible. We claim to be grace believers, and we pray just like Benny Hinn. We pray just like Benny Hinn. Ah, oh, give my uncle a job, and give my wife peace of mind, and not nag at me so much, and give me a new car, and do this, and heal that one, and save that one. We pray just like Benny Hinn. Fact of the matter is, our prayer life, every time Paul teaches you to pray, he teaches you to pray about doctrine, he teaches you to pray about other people, and he teaches you to pray thankfully. And so that's a good thing, amen? Yes, I've got my hand on the screen. Oh, I'm feeling warm already, having my hand on the screen. Oh, no, that's just the cathodes in the computer. Well, in everything, give thanks. We ought to be a thankful people, and we ought to be operating and doing our workmanship regardless of circumstances. Regardless of circumstances. Let us not be circumstance-driven. Let us be Bible believers. Let us not be beggars in our prayer life. Let us be thankful Bible believers. So, in the book of James, you're seeing people who are apparently boasting about they're going to go to town, verse 13, and buy and sell. You see that in James chapter 4, verse 13? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and we'll go do stuff. They're bragging on the future. Verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. So do you see to whom James is speaking? James is speaking to a crowd that is comfortable but shouldn't be. James is speaking to a crowd that is overconfident and really doesn't know what it's in. James, in verse 13 and verse 16 of James chapter 4, is speaking to a crowd that thinks things are going to be okay tomorrow. Now, what James is warning these people about is this very same thing that Jesus taught Israel about when he gave them parables. And he gave them parables about people that were rich and thought everything was going to be good and that they would be increased with goods. Remember in Luke chapter 12, in verse 5, Jesus said, "I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast thee into hell. I say you, fear him." Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. Man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so, when Jesus is teaching in chapter 12, he is warning of paying attention to the post. You know, that was culture shock Israel, because Israel, that as long as they were under their covenant arrangement, that everything would be okay with, and that they would prosper. So along comes their Messiah, and he says, no, it's not going to be that way. That was a learning experience for them. Notice further down in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them. Now, as I read this parable, you have in your mind what you read in James chapter 4, in verses 13 and 16, about how they're bragging about what they're going to do tomorrow and how they're going to go buy and sell. Because this parable is aimed at those same people with that same mentality. Luke chapter 12, he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him," verse 20, "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this fellow in Luke 12 is the same fellow in James 4 who has the wrong orientation for Israel in its new tribulational setting. Notice further down in Luke chapter 12, "Seek not ye that shall eat, or what ye shall drink." Wait a minute. James is saying the same thing to those people in James chapter 4. Do you see the parallel? Do you see the cross-reference? Now, let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. I believe that proper cross-references for James chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, are these verses in Luke chapter 12. But no Bible has those cross-references. You, as a dispensationalist, are going to have to, over time, develop your own cross-references. Because, you see, when you read parabolic truth, you see things in parabolic truth that the people that put the notes in the Bible would not see, because they were not dispensational. When you read James, you see things in James that Scofield didn't see, that the people that put the cross-references in the Bible didn't see. And so you need to get used to creating your own cross-references and your own verses. There's no way you're going to remember them all. You're going to have to write them down. And then, don't put your Bible on top of your car and drive out from under it. You hang on to where you keep them, and you're going to have to create your own cross-references. If I live to be 100, I'd like to work on a Med-Ax Dispensational Study Bible. There is no such thing. And I'd like to have the time and opportunity to do such a project as that. My prayer for several years now has been that I would find less to do so that then I could open new windows of opportunity, because one of these days you're going to put me to bed with a shovel. One of these days I'm going to be a dirt sandwich, and I'd very much like to have written some books before that happens, Meanwhile, let's get back to tonight's message and get away from this personal stuff. When Luke 12, verse 29 says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink." Well, the people in James, what are they doing? They're going to a city to buy and sell and get gain. And so it's the same crowd. And so then in Luke chapter 12, in verse 43, "Blessed is that servant to whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So James says it by saying, now ye rejoiced in your boasting, such rejoicing is evil. James says it, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So the Luke 12 audience and the James 4 audience is the same audience. It's Israel being weaned away from worldly goods and the world system. That's what you're reading in Luke chapter 12, doctrine, chapter 4. What then I'm going to say to you now is worthy of attention. Now, don't believe anything because I say it. That's obviously not good enough. But listen, as I give you something to consider, the effect of the cross, the effect of the death of their Messiah, is something that is explained and expounded in the Hebrew epistles. The function of the Hebrew epistles is to equip Israel with the knowledge that it lacked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The function of the Hebrew epistles is to intensify the doctrine that it didn't understand in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to clarify the things which it didn't understand in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, that's a profound saying. That's a heavy trip. And if you think about that one for a while and read the Hebrew epistles over again with that in the back of your mind, you'll see, wow, how they're getting updated and intensified doctrinal truths in the Hebrew epistles. When the Lord Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry, he's telling the people what they are going to need to do to get into that kingdom. Well, James is doing that also. Remember when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? There are people all over America who prayed that yesterday. And they prayed yesterday, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, did he? Or do you have bread in the bread box, bread in the refrigerator, bread in the freezer, and a shopping list, and the second item from the top is, get a loaf of bread? He has never given you a loaf of daily bread. Is specific item. Let us define daily bread. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 14, here you've got Israel. "And when the dew that lay was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." As there it was. And verse 15, "When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Give us this day our daily bread." What do you know about manna? Did it last 2 days? It was daily bread. And who gave it to them? The Lord gave them daily bread. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, unless he's a big fat guy, then give him two omers. According to the number of the persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Verse 17. This is Exodus, and it's chapter 16, verse 17. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Folks, that's daily bread. They got a ration for each day, and God gave it to them. So, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, and teaches them to pray, give us this day our daily bread, they knew something about a daily bread provision given by God. You see it? Well, why then, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, would Jesus teach his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread? There's a very simple answer to that. The Lord Jesus Christ was equipping them to get into the kingdom. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna. You know, manna only lasts a day, folks. It's called bread in Exodus. It's daily bread. And so nobody, for the last 1970 years or so, should have prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Because it is not a promise to anybody. It is not a right prayer for anybody in our dispensation. If you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel, and you're wrong to ask God to send the bread to the house. And so the doctrine does matter. The doctrine is, if you don't work, honey, you don't eat. Now, there's provisions of charity for those that are not able to work, but don't miss the fact of the matter. And the fact of the matter is, daily bread means something doctrinal. You know what everybody does? They take the daily bread and make it spiritual. Well, God gives me my daily bread because I got a good job and I got a wife that cooks and I've got, you know, I got this and I got that and God bless the child that's got his own and yada, yada, yada. Well, the idea of the daily bread being you having a job. And then other people take a still more wild shot, and they say, give us this day our daily bread, means give us a daily dose of Bible. Well, do you know, when Jesus taught his men to pray, the Bible hadn't been written. So what do they say when they say amen to that one? Where's the Bible at? So they just make up stories. And you get a little devotional put out by a man who is a member of the Masonic Lodge. And it is called Our Daily Bread. And if you've ever read that thing, it is sweet, syrupy blather. There's no gospel in it. There's no understanding of the Bible in it. And Norman Vincent Peale, who is the man who put that thing in place, he's a Mason, for pity's sakes. Well, the bread, folks, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. What a strange concept. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. When it talks about daily bread, I look in my Bible from one end to the other, and you know what? I find some daily bread. And I find that daily bread, and I see, whoa, it's called manna. then why would Jesus have these people in Matthew 6 pray to get that kind of daily bread? So I look in the prophetic program and I find them getting it out there in the tribulation. Wow! Now I have not simply collected the dots, now I have connected the dots. Now I know what the deal is with the daily bread and how God has told them you can't take the mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell. You can't be part of that world system. So God says, I'm going to give you the daily bread. And that then is the prayer. And yes, you know, most of Christianity is collecting Bible verses and doesn't know how to connect the Bible verses. And that's exactly what I meant to say, that people are not able to connect the dots. Well, you can because you are Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. Now, there are people in the book of James who are going to be rebellious. There are people to whom James is writing that are going to fail to keep these admonitions. And so, you can read a little bit about them in James chapter 5, and I'll do so just quickly. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come unto you. So there, do you know any weak men that are weeping and howling? I don't. They're fat cats in fat city. And meanwhile, in the tribulation, they're going to weep and howl for their miseries that shall come upon you, because to be rich, they had to take the mark of the beast. They had to join the Antichrist system. And their riches, verse 2, are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And then, during the time of Daniel's 70th week, the rich man will look at his gold, and his gold will say back to him, you were wicked. You were wicked. You took the mark of the beast. You were wicked. You joined the Antichrist system, and by your sin shall find you out. In verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know what the day of slaughter is going to be? It's going to be Daniel's 70th week. And so, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So, the people who don't obey are spoken of in James chapter 5. Now, we're going to start with James chapter 5, and we'll get in depth into that next week. Let me tell you something about future McMonday nights as we finish up James chapter 5. We are coming now to the most interesting part of the book of James. When we pick up in James chapter 5, long about verse 5 and 6, that becomes the most interesting part from there to the end of the book of James. A tremendous amount of information of Old Testament references and a tremendous amount of information with respect to how these people are to prepare for Daniel's 70th week. Also, we can deal with healing and deal with the calling for the elders if any man is sick and that business. So, don't miss the next few weeks here on McMonday Nights, because we're getting to what is really, to my mind, the most interesting and the most important part of James chapter 5. Okay? Now, let me wrap up tonight with James chapter 4 in verse 14. You know, as do I, that James chapter 4 in verse 14 is a very popular preaching text. James chapter 4 verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. That's a real good preaching text. And here's what I would say to you that would use it as a preaching text. If you are trying to encourage someone about the shortness of their life and about how this just must go on forever, I would suggest that when you use a verse such as James chapter 4, you identify it in your sermon. And you say, now if you just turn to the Hebrew epistle where James is writing to the 12 tribes and see what he has to say about the length of life. You know, when you've done that, you've been a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When you've done that, you've identified you're going to a verse that you know is in a different dispensation, that is addressed to different people, and you're going there for the spiritual truth of that verse. I would always suggest that you be careful about that, and that you pay good attention to not misleading your crowd into thinking that because you use James chapter 4 to define something, then that all of a sudden James is their book. So, as I continue now, you know, James 4 is a good preaching topic, no question about that. And James, Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. Now, Job there, he speaks to the shortness of life, but he teaches doctrine that is really the opposite of yours doctrine and mine, because we do have hope. We are looking for the blessed hope and the soon appearing. So Job, he does identify the shortness of life, but you see there's a lot of baggage in his verses. In Job chapter 7, in verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Are you familiar enough with Bible language in your own language to see how funny that is, what he just said? In Job chapter 2, he says, here you've got a servant earnestly desireth the shadow. You know what that means? It means he wants to get out of the hot sun, sit under a tree, and not do his servant work. He's looking for a shadow. That is evidence of his laziness. And in hireling, he's only in it for the money. And so Job is talking about those things, and he says, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. I'm in a place where I'm getting definition of the shortness of life, but I wouldn't use these verses because they stand so contrary to grace truth. Now, if I did, I'd go back to Job and I would remind people, hey, Job is before the law. Job is before anybody had the understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. So, these are fascinating verses defining the shortness of life. Job chapter 9, verse 25. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He come forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Well, my wife's favorite verse, and it was the verse that was on the license plate of the car that she was driving when she was hit head on, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, and that is, redeem the time, because the days are evil. And so you and I, we have that joy and that opportunity of knowing we're not like Job. We have a life with purpose. We're not like Job was writing in the middle chapters of the book of Job with such despair and depression. We know who we have believed. And we know that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. We know we are complete in Christ. We know we are seated in heavenly places. And so we don't operate with the lack of knowledge that Job does. Job has questions asked of him by God, and Job can't answer any of them. You know knowledge that passes human knowledge, and so you have tremendous information as a saved, Bible-believing dispensationalist. I have high hopes for you that are saved, believe your Bible, and rightly divide from a mid-Acts perspective. All right. Here we are, having now completed James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 now is in our rearview mirror. Next week, we will start James chapter 5. And I really want to encourage you to be here with us next week. Hopefully by then, we will be back on Bill's computer that he's lending me, and the driver will be installed, and I'll have a higher confidence level than I did tonight, although it does seem to me that everything went well. Let me say to the question about Jesus being the bread of life, no. In a sense, he is. But understand that when he's talking about give us this day our daily bread, that's not Jesus saying, you pray that you get a daily dose of me. And, you know, if you make it, Jesus standing there with his disciples and saying to them what is being suggested, it just won't work. It doesn't even make a sound sentence structure. And, of course, you know that Matthew is an Old Testament book. And you know that Jesus in Matthew came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know that the doctrine in Matthew is for the circumcision. And so you understand. And where are the Gentiles in the book of John? Well, the Gentiles are without Christ, without God, without hope. The book of John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus says, salvation is of the Jews. John is an Old Testament book written to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John is not doctrine for you. One way you know that is by reading John chapter 5, verse 29. If you would look at John chapter 20, verse 8, you would see that the people of the book of John didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. All right. No, you don't toss out John 3:16, but you don't put things in John 3:16 that aren't there. Because you see, in John 3:16, there is no death, burial, or resurrection. There is no imputation for Gentiles in John 3:16. When God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, he sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they, Israel, needed to repent, and the Gentiles needed to join up with Israel. John 3:16 is not a presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection gospel of the grace of God. John 3:16 is a verse that you read things into that aren't there, and when you do that, you've done it to your detriment. Because there had been no knowledge of the cross, no knowledge of imputation, no knowledge of justification by faith in John chapter 3. It's just not there. All right. So John, people want to fight over John chapter 3, verse 16, and people want to fight over born-again language. Let me just cut to the quick and ask you a question. Have you trusted Christ and him alone and his payment alone for your soul salvation? Is your faith in the fact that you can do nothing to satisfy God? Your baptism didn't help you. Your good works doesn't help you. Your saying a prayer doesn't help you. What gets you saved is reconciliation from Calvary's cross. That being the case, if your faith is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for your sins, then, fact of the matter is, you're my brother and you're my sister, even if you don't understand John chapter 3, verse 16, and I love you anyhow. Benoia, teaching them to observe whatever I do command you. Now that is at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Now Benoia, are you doing that? Are you doing Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? When your mother gave birth to you, did she go to the temple and kill a couple of turtle doves? Benyana, when your wife had a baby, did you kill a couple of turtle doves? You see, those are things Jesus taught his disciples to do. And you're not doing them. Jesus said, sell all that you have and follow me. Apparently you own a computer, or maybe you're at the library. Jesus was speaking to Israel under the law about the kingdom. You don't fit in any of that. You're not Israel. You're not under the law. You're not going to the kingdom. So when you say we should be following Jesus, you first, Benyana, you first. You sell all your possessions, and I'll begin to see you're sincere. And when your wife has a baby, and you go to the temple, and the priest tells you to kill a couple of turtle doves for a sin offering, then I'll start to see you being sincere. But right now, I think you're trying desperately to hold on to Bible that doesn't belong to you. And how wonderful it would be if you trusted Christ's provision for your soul's salvation. Sarah Dad says, McBible, you are a nut. But I am screwed onto God's bolt. And God has taught me that when people call me names, as Sarah Dad just did, what Sarah Dad is identifying is Sarah Dad doesn't have any verses. Sarah Dad, you know, name calling just demonstrates a lack of ability to put forth an argument. When you can't deal with the message, the best thing to do, obviously, is to attack the messenger and to call him names. And so I've gotten over being called names a long time ago. And there's a dear friend who used to call me when he listened to me on the radio, McNutt. And, you know, you can't afford to take that personally. That man right now is a solid citizen at the Grace Bible Fellowship. And we love and respect and appreciate him. And it was a couple of years ago, I was a McNutt. And now, he's rejoicing in God's grace. So, as we slow down and as we look at the material, Benyana puts up, if my commandments ye keep, ye shall remain in my love. Benyana, here's the concept that you have missed. 85% of the Bible speaks to Israel and the prophetic program, Get It Gets Kingdom. There's only one little part of the Bible written by the Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon, that is dedicated to the revelation of the mystery. And the revelation of the mystery goes to the body of Christ. Would you say that Jesus and the Father are one? Absolutely. And then how do I interpret which verse? Sounds as if they have the same commands. The point you're trying to make is what exactly? The point you're trying to make is what exactly? Are you trying to deny the deity of Christ? Is that where you are? Jeannie Beanie here has referred to a very excellent verse. And if not, one of them is double-minded. Benyana, didn't Jesus say, greater love hath no man than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends? Did not Jesus say that? Do we not also know that he